Realizing that it's important to understand opposing viewpoints, I did a little internet research this week. I came across a website that had a list of 7 rules for judging messages or directions you may receive from God. Exactly one of the rules was helpful. I had to completely agree with rule number 1. Scripture is the final authority, and anything that contradicts Scripture must be rejected. The others were not so helpful. They included things like, look for the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, and seek God's peace. One of the rules is the topic I'd like to focus on today. Rule number 6 said, do not act on any directive words from God unless you get confirmation from other sources. If this is a word from God, he will be happy to confirm it to you. The idea, apparently, is that God will confirm his message to you either by revealing the same message to another person or through seemingly coincidental circumstances. Maybe you'll see a significant word or a verse somewhere that's really God's way of confirming a word he's given to you. I read of a woman on a missions trip to India. When she arrived at her hotel, she was greeted with a welcome basket that included a card with a Bible verse. Amazingly enough, this verse was the very one that had been read at her wedding. Later in the trip, someone sang a song that had been included in her wedding ceremony. Clearly, she concluded, these signs were confirmation from God that she was meant to be on this trip. This idea of getting confirmation of messages from God through other witnesses is popular in Christian circles, but is there any support for it in Scripture? The concept of confirmation by multiple witnesses is mentioned only 4 times in the New Testament. The first is Matthew 18, verses 15 through 16. It reads, "And if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every fact may be confirmed." Then we have 2 Corinthians 13, 1 through 2. In this passage, Paul is concerned that believers in Corinth may not have heeded his earlier warnings to repent. So he writes, "This is the 3rd time I am coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. I have previously said when present the 2nd time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone." Next is 1 Timothy 5:19 through 20. "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of 2 or 3 witnesses. Those who continue to sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning." Finally, Hebrews 10:28. "Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses." Now, each of these 4 passages is a reference to 2 Old Testament verses, both in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 17, we read, "On the evidence of 2 witnesses or 3 witnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of 1 witness." And Deuteronomy 19 says, "A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed." In each one of these passages, whether in the Old Testament or the New, the confirmation of witnesses has a judicial function. No one was to be convicted of a crime or declared guilty of some sin unless there was sufficient evidence against him. This was the function of the witness's confirmation, not to confirm or authenticate a word from God, but to prove someone's guilt. There's simply no support in any of these verses for the idea that God communicates his will to us through divinely given hints called confirmations. Reading meaning into chance circumstances as if they're divine directives is a practice that has no basis whatsoever in Scripture. It's not biblical, it's just superstitious. The fact that you see a billboard advertising a mortgage company while you're considering whether to purchase a new home is not confirmation from God that you're to buy the house. It's a sign that the mortgage company spent money to rent the billboard. You might ask, wasn't the church directed to confirm prophecies in the church? The answer is no. Nowhere do we find instructions to confirm prophecies. Rather, the church was instructed to test them. The leaders of the church were to carefully, thoughtfully compare new prophecies to what was known to be true. They weren't to simply look around the congregation for a member who would bear witness to claiming to have received the same word. Now, we do find passages such as Acts 14:1-3, which says, "At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders." Here, God does confirm a message. But how does he do it? By giving someone else the same inner conviction? By arranging for one of the doubters to stumble across the name Jesus somewhere? No. He confirms Paul and Barnabas' message by performing miracles. Nowhere in the Old or New Testaments do we find any support for the concept of guidance from confirmations. The practice of seeking confirmation for our decisions from the witness of other people or chance circumstances is simply not biblical.
Do you remember the old days when Wendell used to tell us a story every Sunday that had absolutely nothing to do with the sermon? Well, I've learned that Denny has been quite distraught over his discontinuation of that practice, so I thought I would tell you a story today. It has absolutely nothing to do with what I want to talk to you about. I have a recumbent bike, and sometimes I ride with Wendell or Ted or both, and Wendell and Ted started telling me about this killer mountain in Wabash, Indiana. And, I mean, they said this is a real killer. And Wendell said, you know, one of these days we're going to go do that mountain. And Ted said, yeah, you're going to do that mountain someday when I'm not with you. And one day we had the perfect weather. The winds were out of the west. And so we head off, Wendell and I head off to Wabash. We ride a few hours. We finally get to Wabash. And finally, Wendell sounds the alarm. Now, first of all, by the way, in case you don't realize, you know, I wasn't very good at geography growing up, and so I didn't realize that the Swiss Alps go through Wabash, Indiana. But they assured me that that was true. So here we are in Wabash, and finally he says, okay, it's just around this corner. Get ready to use your granny gears. So I just take off and leave him in the dust, get to the top of Pike's Peak. And by the way, in case you're not very good at geography, Pike's Peak is in the Swiss Alps in Wabash, Indiana. So I get to the top of Pike's Peak, and I slow way down, and I wait, and I wait, and I wait. And finally, Wendell catches up with me, huffing and puffing. I say, hey, Wendell, when are we going to get to that killer mountain you've been telling me about? Grunt. A little later, hey, Wendell, have we gotten to Wabash yet? Grunt. Well, if you know Wendell, you know that he gets even. So today is Wendell's get even with John Day, because he intentionally, for that smart remark, he intentionally made me go after Carrie. And going after Carrie is kind of like going after Mozart in a piano recital.
I hope the rest of your sermon is more factual than what this is.
Okay, I want to talk to you this morning about specialized guidance. So far in this series, we've talked about attempts at receiving God's guidance by listening to a still small voice. We talked about what it means to be led by the Spirit. Last week, Greg and Andrea spoke about seeking inner peace and watching for open and closed doors. Ted talked about using a fleece or providential signs. And then this morning, Carrie dealt with the practice of using confirmations to confirm God's will. Well, now that we have debunked all of these popular ideas of finding God's will, ideas that are so widespread in our Christian subculture, one might wonder if God ever gives specialized guidance. Well, yes, He does, and that's what I want to address this morning. So what does the Bible teach about specialized guidance? The first thing we want to look for is didactic passages, right? So who can think of a didactic passage that teaches us about specialized guidance? Don't all raise your hands at once. No hands, so apparently you know Scripture pretty well, because there are no such passages. However, that doesn't mean that the Bible has nothing to say about specialized guidance or that the Bible is silent on it. There are actually many narrative passages that tell us that God at times gives specialized specific guidance. For example, Genesis 12:1. Genesis 12:1, the Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." That's pretty specific. Or how about Numbers 22:12? God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." That's pretty specific. Here's another example. In Luke 1, we're told that the angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah and said, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will call him John." So obviously, there are times when God gives specialized guidance. So let me ask you a question. Of all the books in the Bible, in which would you expect to find the most examples of God's specific instruction? Exodus. That's one I would have thought of. In Exodus, we have God speaking to Moses very specifically and seeming pretty frequently. We have God leading the people of Israel by a pillar of clouds and a pillar of fire. What others? Acts. Acts is the one that came to my mind first for a couple reasons. But again, we could choose many, many books of the Bible. Think about Jeremiah, Isaiah. But in Acts, we have God's specific, very specific involvement in the launching of the church. Is there ever a time in history when God's specific instruction and guidance is more critical? Also, Acts is chronologically closer to us than any other concentrated biblical report of specialized guidance, with the possible exception of the Revelation. So this morning, I would like to take a close look at God's specific guidance as reported in Acts. Let's look at every passage in Acts in which God gives specialized instruction. In Acts 1:4, Jesus tells the disciples not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 5, we are told about an angel rescuing the apostles from prison and telling them to preach the gospel. Here's one that does not include instruction, but God nevertheless communicates His support to Stephen through a vision. In Acts 8, we read about Philip being sent by an angel to the Gaza road. Then the angel told him to approach the chariot. Later in the same chapter, Philip was miraculously snatched away and teleported to Azotus. Obviously, God had something He wanted Philip to do, and He sovereignly made it happen. While traveling on the Damascus Road, Saul heard the audible voice of Jesus directing him to Damascus. Ananias had a vision in which the Lord instructed him to visit Saul. Cornelius was instructed by an angel in a vision to send for Peter. In chapter 10, we read of Peter's vision of the sheep full of unclean animals. Later in that chapter, Peter is instructed by the Spirit to visit Cornelius. In Acts 12, an angel tells Peter to follow him out of prison. In the next chapter, we read how the Holy Spirit sent Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. We aren't told how they heard the Holy Spirit, but we are told the specific instruction the Holy Spirit gave. In chapter 16, we see that the Holy Spirit forbade Paul and Barnabas to preach in Asia. A few verses later, Paul is directed through a vision to Macedonia. Jesus appears to Paul in a vision in chapter 18 and tells him to preach the gospel in Corinth. In chapter 20, Paul says he was compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And in the next verse, he says he is warned by the Spirit in every city that prison and hardships await him. This appears to be a frequent occurrence, or at least not a single isolated incident, because he says in every city. We have an interesting account in chapter 21 of the Holy Spirit speaking to Paul through a prophet. This warning is very much like the warning mentioned in chapter 20, in which Paul states that the Holy Spirit warned him in every city that prison and hardship was coming. This could very well be one of those instances. In chapter 22, Paul recounts an earlier time when Jesus had spoken to him in a vision to leave Jerusalem and take the gospel to the Gentiles. Then in chapter 23, we're told that the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul and told him he must take the gospel to Rome. Finally, Paul recounts in chapter 27 an angel of God standing beside him, giving him encouragement and instruction. So here we have 22 accounts of God giving specialized guidance in the book of Acts. Five times the Lord Jesus himself personally appeared. There are six angelic visitations. The Holy Spirit provides specific communication in at least five occasions, and one of these references indicates that it's not a single incident. So we know that there were at least six and probably more occurrences. Four visions are reported. On one occasion, we're told that the Holy Spirit used a prophet to give Paul a warning. And then based on this scripture, it's possible that other instances of the Holy Spirit communicating may have involved a prophet. So we may have some overlap here. Finally, there is one instance of teleportation. And I don't normally hear that on the popular list of getting direction from God. So what can we learn from these narratives? Well, that's a lot of extra-biblical communication straight from God, right? Or is it? Obviously, these 22 instances were very significant in the life of the early church. And while they were extra-biblical at the time, they were part of God's inspiration of Scripture, so in a way, they really are not extra-biblical. But how about frequency? Here we have 22 instances of supernatural revelation, but that's 22 instances in a span of about 14 years, from the time of the resurrection to the death of Herod in AD 44. That's a little less than twice per year. And this is not 22 occurrences to one person. Nearly half of these are directed at Paul, yet even for him, these recorded revelations occurred less than once per year. Now, lest I be misunderstood, I am not in any way diminishing the profound significance of these instances of specialized guidance by God. And I am not saying that these recorded instances are necessarily all of the occasions in which God gave specialized guidance during that 14-year period. But I am drawing a contrast between the biblical record and the prevalent Christian folklore, as Greg called it last week. Much of our Christian subculture wants us to believe that specialized guidance is routine for the truly spiritual Christian. So the frequency of such divine guidance was really quite low in Acts. Actually, the same is true in every book of the Bible. Even as much as God spoke through Moses or Jeremiah or Elijah, it was relatively a rare occasion even in their lives. Think about how many decisions they each had to make in the course of their lifetimes. As much as they may have wanted God to make those decisions for them, they were on their own, unless God sovereignly decided to intervene. And he rarely did. Well, how about specificity? Notice how specific God's direction was in every single incident. Recipients were never left to wonder if they had heard God correctly. No one had to interpret the signs or try to figure out if an inner voice was God or his or her own thinking. As Ted said the first week of this series, God does not mumble. When God speaks, he speaks clearly. Now let's think about how these revelations came about. There is not one situation in which someone was asking God a question or asking him what to do next or seeking help in a decision. 100% of the time, God sovereignly broke into time and space with a revelation that was not expected. That's not what our Christian folklore tells us, but this is the biblical record. I think there is one more important thing we can learn from these narratives. What did these 22 revelations have to do with? What sort of communication did God provide? Now let's quickly review the content of the incidences we explored earlier. Stay in Jerusalem until I send the Holy Spirit. You are free from jail. Go preach the gospel. Go speak to the Ethiopian eunuch. Go to Damascus and wait for further instruction. Ananias, go see Paul. Cornelius, send for Peter. Peter, don't call unclean what I call clean. Go to Cornelius' house. Peter, wake up. Follow me out of prison. Send Paul and Barnabas as missionaries. Do not go to Asia. Go to Macedonia. Preach the gospel in Corinth. Paul, go to Jerusalem. Paul, prepare yourself for prison and hardship. Take the gospel to the Gentiles. Take the gospel to Rome. Do you notice that every single instance relates in some way, usually quite specifically, to the spread of the gospel? Every revelation is kingdom related. Now think about the subject of this series, decision making and the will of God. Think about the individualistic nature of our petitions for leading or direction. What house should I buy? Whom should I marry? Where should I go to school? Where should I work? Or how about this one? Should I put any money in the offering today? But even if we're asking God where to build our church building or whether we should become a missionary, there is no biblical basis for such inquiries. The apostles didn't ask such questions. They studied Scripture. They learned from the Savior, and they used their heads to figure out how to spread the gospel. If God intervened with specialized guidance, so be it. If he didn't, so be it. Now, Christian folklore tells us that making decisions without seeking God's specialized guidance through signs or inner peace or a still small voice or fleeces or open and closed doors or being led by the Spirit is carnal or unspiritual. But that is not the biblical norm portrayed in Scripture. So let me summarize. First of all, specialized guidance is very rare. Specialized guidance is unmistakably clear. Specialized guidance will probably have more to do with the kingdom of God than our personal comfort and pleasure. Specialized guidance is the result of a sovereign act of God. There is no biblical basis for seeking it or expecting it. Now, in this series, we've talked much about what the Bible does not teach about decision-making, or what the Bible at least indirectly teaches are not biblical ways to make decisions. In coming weeks, we will discuss the biblical method for making decisions, so stay tuned. Now, I've given the Brink kids a quiz, and so I thought maybe we would review that together. Do we have any Brink kids here who did not get a quiz this morning? I should have asked that earlier. Okay, so here's their quiz. In the New Testament, confirmation by multiple witnesses means asking your friends if God has told them the same thing he's telling you, looking for words on billboards and street signs that have to do with the decision you're trying to make, proving a person's guilt by providing enough evidence. What do you guys think? Mihir? A? B? C? We're a little split there. We've got mostly C's. All right. As Carrie explained to us, it's proving a person's guilt. That's what it's in the cases in the Bible, that's what it's related to. Okay, next question. The New Testament church was instructed to test prophecies or confirm prophecies? A? B? Is that an A or a B? A? All right, we got 100% A's here. Wow, you guys were listening. Okay, when God confirmed the message of a prophet or apostle such as Paul and Barnabas, he gave someone in the crowd a feeling that the message was true. He enabled the prophet or apostle to perform miracles. A? B? Oops, I marked the wrong one. Don't pay attention to me. Oh, boy. Okay, true or false? The Bible teaches that we should make decisions by looking for confirmation from signs or other people. True? False. All right. Okay, here's a real important one. Pike's Peak is part of what mountain range? The Blue Ridge Mountains, the Andes Mountains, the Swiss Alps, or the Rocky Mountains? What do you guys think? A? B? C? D? Well, it's the Swiss Alps. Oh, oops. You guys are gullible now. You're supposed to test what's pay attention to what's being said and not necessarily believe it. Rocky Mountains. Okay. Here's an important one. Wendell gets happy, gets mad, gets sad, or gets even. All right, Wendell gets even, so be careful. Specialized guidance is the result of being led by the Spirit, is rare, is frequent, requires a GPS device. All right, how many say A? B? C? D? All right, most of you got that one. Biblical examples of specialized guidance are recorded in many books of the Bible, can be found in only in the book of Acts, are rare because most people are not spiritual enough, none of the above. All right, how many say A? B? C? I don't know sign language, so I don't know what that one means. D? All right, none of the above. I mean, A, what am I doing here? Yeah, biblical examples are recorded in many books of the Bible. We talked about Exodus, Jeremiah, right? Isaiah, Acts. Sorry about that. Okay. Specialized guidance usually deals with kingdom matters, is a sovereign act of God, should not be sought after, or all of the above. A. B. C. D. All right. All of the above. And finally, God usually speaks to us through signs, angelic visitations, a still small voice, or the Bible. And that one, I think, is probably pretty obvious. Okay. If you would stand, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are of all people most blessed. We have been redeemed, though we could not have deserved it less. We have been restored in relationship with you, the Creator of all things, though we deserve eternal punishment. We have been clearly instructed in how to live our lives through our many good translations of your divine revelation, though you would have been just had you allowed us to grope in the dark. Thank you for the clarity of your word. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. Help us, Holy Spirit, live our lives as though we appreciate these blessings. Amen. Musicians, please come and lead us in song, and kids, come in.